Grace and peace be with you on this day. Here we are, an installment of Thirsty Thursday, coming up like a fast pitch across the plate. I pray that wherever you are today, that you are well, and that you are experiencing some hope and joy in your life. Today, the focus for this time together is going to be diving deeper into this guidepost of cultivating self-compassion, letting go of perfectionism. Say what? Letting go of perfectionism. Tough to do in our world, but more than possible for you as a person of faith, but it's going to take some work. So let's talk a little bit about that work. Again, I'm glad you're here. I pray you are thirsty for God's word of life, and living more fully into that. So to first jumpstart us, I want to look at Psalm 113. Psalm 113 has the theme of God, the helper of the needy. And who among us would not say that we are in need of, quote, God, or grace, or life, or resource, or love, or compassion, right? You could maybe make your short list. What are you most in need of? And as we think about God helping the needy, God drawing close to the needy, then why are we so difficult with ourselves when we come to the point of offering compassion, some self-compassion, some grace to self and grace to others? But let's first start out with God's word here and see what we can learn from Psalm 113, all right? So here's the word. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time on and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Yes, God, the helper of the needy. And the prayers that come right before this in these Psalms are praise for God's wonderful works that God accomplishes. Psalm 112 is blessing of the righteous. Psalm 114, God's wonders at the Exodus. Again, all about a God who's pouring out compassion and mercy and grace and life. To go a little more deep into the psalm, this Psalm 113 is a hymn of praise. And in Jewish tradition, Psalms 113 to 118, they're part of what's called the Egyptian Hallel, or praise, where the first two are sung on Passover before the meal, and the last four are sung then after the meal. Again, holding that time of Passover, that sacred time of gathering. In this psalm, we see from the rising of the sun to its setting, this means to praise God all day long and everywhere. Because the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, we look to all directions. Yes, even the four winds from where the Spirit moves and has its being, and recognize that we are to praise God at all times and in all places, no matter what the world is throwing at us. Going further into Psalm 113, a few verses 4 through 7, the Lord is listed as high above. And then it says, he raises the poor from the dust. The ash heap, maybe, that we sit upon, the point of struggle that we're locked in, that place of hardship. But the song playfully shows God is on high, looking down to the lowest places in human life. But God doesn't just say, oh, poor them, or, oh, I wish it could be different. There's an active way of being here for God where it says God raises up the lowly. So God moves. God works for. God, again, draws close. And then 1:13:5-9, again, as he's seated on high, it says to make them sit with princes, to give the barren woman a home. Well, the same Hebrew word here, yeshav, can be translated as seated, to make them sit, and gives a home. So seated, make them sit, or give them a home. So we draw from this, when God comes down to earth and mixes in human life, God gives God's qualities to be seated in glory to humans, giving them a place of honor. A place at the table is what we sing in our worship today. Yes, because that's what we see in Jesus. Jesus ate and dined with sinners, people in need of compassion and grace and mercy. Things that we're not necessarily good at with ourselves. And so we can learn a lot from this God, and I think we want to keep our eyes fixed there. Again, that's what we say, stay thirsty for more of God, because God's ways are not always our ways, but they're ways that we're called into to practice, to try again, even when we mess it up and fall short, to trust that God can will and work in our good lives. And so let's move now to that theme that we're talking about this fall at GLC, about rising strong. And how is it that we can rise strong in the Lord? And the theme for this week is cultivating that self-compassion and letting go of perfectionism. Well, Brené Brown says in the book that she's written by that same title, that there needs to be a reckoning in our life to do those kinds of things, that you have to ask questions you've never asked. You must wrestle in ways that you've never wrestled before. And by drawing into the mystery, you're going to unlock emotions, unlock some thoughts, ideas, some ways of being that move you toward life. So I love this quote from Joseph Campbell in her book that says, "The big question is whether you're going to be able to say a hearty yes to your adventure." But folks, you know, going on an adventure in life, there are many roadblocks. There's all kinds of things in the way. There's road construction. You can't just go A to B as though you thought. There's a lot of disruption along the way. So much so is true of all of life. Our faith journey, our relationship journey, our work journeys. There's always transformation and change underfoot. And we have to figure out how to adapt and adjust in the midst of it. So we got to go on that adventure to say a hearty yes, no matter what. Well, as Brené tries to unlock this for us, she says, we want to choose to write our story, which means getting uncomfortable and choosing courage over comfort. To be about wholehearted living, you can either walk into your story and own your truth, or you can live outside of your story, hustling for your worthiness. But walking into your story is about falling down and being swallowed up so often by emotion, by the things swirling within. And she moves to say, even with the small everyday conflicts and disappointments, physical and emotional intolerance for discomfort is the primary reason that we linger on the outskirts of the story. We don't necessarily draw close or go deep. We run away. She says we disengage to self-protect. So a faith question for you today is, how have you disengaged from yourself, your hurts, your hopes, your needs, your wants, your desires? How have you put distance in your soul around that and just left it there? Let it lay and not pick it up or engage it in a life-giving way. In order to move into cultivating self-compassion, compassion for self, compassion for others around us, we must engage. We can't run away. We can't isolate for our own self-protection. That's not going to get us anywhere. Well, the word reckon comes from the Middle English reckonin, meaning to narrate or to make an account. So the Rising Strong Reckoning has two simple parts. Number one is to engage with our feelings, and number two is to get curious about the story behind the feelings, what emotions that we're experiencing and how they're connected to our thoughts and behaviors. Folks, this is part of the work of what we call emotional intelligence, right? And there needs to be a reckoning. What are the feelings I'm having? And then getting curious about where those are coming from, how they're influencing my experience, and how they're connected to other thoughts and behaviors. And so these were some good statements that I want to put before you to maybe wrestle with. And think about biblical characters maybe who've done the same or said the same. I don't know what's happening. I just want to hide. I just want to punch a wall. I want Oreos or belly needs, lots of them. I feel disappointed, regretful, hurt, angry, heartbroken, confused, scared, worried. What do I do now? I am in a lot of pain, feeling vulnerable, in a shame storm, embarrassed, overwhelmed, in a world of hurt. My stomach is in knots. Just by saying these sentences, these words, and if you have Brené's book, it's on page 47 regarding the reckoning there, these quotes. But just saying them conjures up some feelings and some emotions. Maybe stirs us into what's going on within us. Well, the goal just by saying this and honoring or recognizing what we're feeling is to begin the journey, the reckoning of practicing some self-compassion. Just as others feel that, or maybe we'd want to offer that to someone, we too need that same thing. And so as we get curious about our experiences and our emotions and how things affect us and why we respond the way that we do, is we can learn more about self and more about others. But we can also then ask, as we get more curious, why am I being so hard on everyone today, right? What's setting me off? How do I get to the point that I just want to punch this wall? I want to dig in, but why am I so overwhelmed and why is it causing me to hit the pause button? I can't stop thinking about the conversation at work. Why not? I'm having such a strong emotional reaction. What's going on? What's going on with me? And you feel the red faced and the hot ears and all of those other things. And you have this storm. But when those things are triggered and when those responses are happening within, again, how do you practice grace in the response? Grace for self and grace for other. Ungrace, I would say today, is disengaging, disappearing, and withdrawing. Grace is showing up, standing in, speaking a word, and going deep, because it's there that you experience life. And grace is to lead us to more life, to full life, not unlife, right? Or lack of life, or truncated life, disconnected life. No, but full life. And so we recognize emotion. And we pay attention to how God maybe is stirring. And so back to the psalm, when the needy are crying out and they're in the ash heap, when they're in the storm of all the emotions, when they're feeling the letdown, when they feel like they've been left and no one cares, we lift our eyes. Where does our help come from? And God speaks a word of grace and life. And then we begin, as we're raised up to new life, to ask those deep, discerning questions. You know, Einstein once said, the important thing is not to stop questioning. The important thing is not to stop questioning. Curiosity has its own reason for existence. Curiosity's reason for existing is not simply to be a tool used in acquiring knowledge. It reminds us what? That we're alive. Researchers are finding evidence that curiosity is correlated with creativity, intelligence, improved learning and memory, and problem solving. Yes, curiosity. I remember as a kid, what did they say? Curiosity killed the cat? As though to say, you shouldn't be quite so curious. Just stop thinking about that. Let us do the thinking for you. No. Right? Not a good response. I have loved being a father to young children. As a matter of fact, I'm a little more concerned that they're growing up because I have so enjoyed these young, tender years where the curiosity and the playfulness has led to so much amazing creativity, out of the box thinking, and in ways of nurture that are like rocket fuel for the soul. I see it in the kids when their eyes light up, but it's in that discovery. It's in the curiosity. And when they fall and when they feel broken or when they argue with each other, they come home disappointed because things aren't going the way that they are. Instead of shutting them down and taking away any kind of joy that could be theirs, we want to cultivate self-compassion within them. To feel the disappointment, to feel the anger, to feel the frustration. And to then not let it draw you away, but to get you out there again. And that's the second part of that statement of cultivating self-compassion, to let go of perfectionism. Dear folks out there in podcast land, let me tell you, perfectionism, the ideal of perfectionism, that things need to be a certain way in order for them to, quote, be successful. For my whole idea to be realized just how I thought, that the journey from A to Z would go in the exact order that I thought, that's not real. It's not real. Perfectionism is kind of one of those wet blankets put upon people. It's like when people come up to you and say, well, why didn't you do this? Or why didn't you do that? Or right there in the moment when you've ended something that is good and holy and sacred, that's celebration, that's worship, that is been a party, an event. And instead of enjoying what it was, sitting there and thinking about, well, it could have been this way, it could have been that way, they could have said this, they could have done that. Why do we do that to each other? It's almost killing the curiosity, killing the joy, pointing to perfectionism instead of true being and living in that place where we experience something together that's beautiful and good. And we want more of that. That is life and that is joy. Well, there's a poet, and this is on page 58 of Rising Strong, by Mizatsu Masahari. And he wrote, "Barns burnt down, now I can see the moon." Barns burnt down, now I can see the moon. Truth. I don't want to lose my barn, right? We don't need to lose the roof over our head. But even in that moment, letting go of perfectionism, to be able to point to a newfound discovery. Hey, there's no roof, but I can see the moon. I'm out under the stars. You see, when we look out into our world, there's always an opportunity for new light, to new soil and new seeds, for love and renewal to happen. And the more that we can point to the renewal and the new life that is there, all while acknowledging and holding tenderly maybe to our lament, to the letdown, to the hurt, and to the pain, we can discover something new. New life can burst forth. I'm going to end today with the element that Brené shared in a quote when she shared a little bit of her story. And she talked about how her parents went through a very ugly divorce, and how many aspects of their life were just really, in which she said, pretty ugly. Not roses, not a rose garden. And even then in her own personal life, some things that she quit, walked away from, and then had to rediscover, had to begin again. And these throwdowns, these bruised relationships and these hurt feelings, all of that. But then she says, you know, those things don't work anymore. My family refused to sit in that place. And it was because of her mother saying, we can be made different, we can be made new. I'm going to go on a journey of discovery where there can be a breakthrough. And she said this. She said, it often takes just a single brave person to change the trajectory of a family, or of any system, for that matter. And I had to sit with that. I want you to sit with that too. It often takes just a single brave person to change the trajectory of a family, or of any system, for that matter. And that, folks, is a reckoning. A reckoning that there's a lot of unrighteousness. There's a world filled with a lack of compassion and grace and mercy. But when we seize upon the gifts of God poured into us, when we pay more attention about what God is saying about us than what the world is saying about us, there's a chance again for self-compassion, compassion for the other, where we can let go of what we thought was perfect and ideal, but then we can seize what is, and we can strive in the ways that God helps us to make that even better and even more blessed. All part of our journey. Again, Psalm 113 says, God is the helper of the needy. What needs do you have today? How is it that you need God to draw close? Well, remember, it's God who's going to raise you up like a prince and princess to be at the table to celebrate life together. All right, folks. Stay thirsty, my friends.